right, good evening.
Ooh, I'm on.
Don't fall asleep on me, okay? It's an hour later. I know it's hard enough as it is, but hang in there. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is where we're going to pick up, and we'll look at the first 16 verses. We're going to kind of stop at maybe kind of a strange place. We're not going to finish the chapter, so I want to save some verses with chapter 5 for next time, but let's go ahead and just read through these verses, and then we'll pray and seek to walk back through them. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. For we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Let's pray. Father, again, just thank you for this opportunity to finish this day in your word, Lord, just sitting at your feet. And we ask, Lord, that you would feed us. Lord, tonight we're facing heavy things, Lord, and great weights. And there's a great temptation to throw in the towel, or if not to throw in the towel, to just back off and to compromise, Lord. May the words of Paul tonight, Lord, be our encouragement to keep moving forward. God, that we would hear his exhortation tonight to not lose heart. And so speak these things to us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, in my mind, if anyone is jealous of the Apostle Paul's ministry, that person probably doesn't truly understand the Apostle Paul's ministry. Yes, we could say Paul saw incredible things. He saw amazing miracles. He saw radical transformations through his life, through his ministry. But what this man had to face in terms of the persecution and the hardships and the sacrifices that were required, as the old saying goes, are things you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. Now, we as Christians, we're supposed to love our enemies, so we really can't use that phrase. But, right, you get the point. We'll eventually get to these verses if the Lord wills. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we really see what Paul had to go through as an apostle. We see his apostolic resume. And so I just want to read these verses. You can flip over there if you want, 2 Corinthians 11. Start reading in verse 24. But here's what you get for being selected to the apostolic all-star team. Verse 24 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. Paul says, speaking of his life, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And Paul says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? And you read that and you think, hey, just keep me in the minor leagues, right? Just keep me on the scout team. But that is what following Jesus, that is what this incredible calling as an apostle required of Paul. And again, we understand all this. Paul wasn't superhuman, right? He wasn't some cyborg. He wasn't, you know, part machine. He says in what we read there, does anybody think they're weak and I'm not weak? Right? Paul was human through and through. And yet, even with these type of things that Paul faced, even though this was his lot as a follower of Jesus, he is able to make the statement when it comes to his ministry and what we read in these first 16 verses of chapter 4, not once, but twice, he's able to say, we do not lose heart. Or some translations say, we do not give up. And that phrase, lose heart, it has the idea behind it of evil conduct or bad behavior. So it's the idea of turning away from the Lord and going back into the world, back into our sinful ways. Right? This Christianity thing is not working for me. Why am I being so committed to following God's word for my life? I'm just going back to the way I was. But Paul is able to say, no matter the heat, when it comes to our lives, we aren't going anywhere. And to me, it's an amazing declaration because, again, this is coming from a guy who didn't just get, you know, a few bunions on his feet for being an apostle or, you know, instead of being able to eat filet mignon, he had to eat chicken nuggets, right? I mean, what it cost Paul was incredible to stay faithful to Jesus. And yet he's able to utter these words. And again, most of our resumes are not going to come anywhere close to matching the Apostle Paul's concerning what we have to go through. But the fact is, I mean, we all have our own difficulties. Right? We all face our own struggles in living and serving the Lord. We have those people in our own life that we love that continually reject the message. And not only try to reject the message that we're sharing with them, but harass us, persecute us. We live in a morally dark world that continues to pass laws and put restrictions on the practice of our faith. We have a culture that's continually pressuring us to conform to its value system, and we lose out when we don't conform. We go through our own personal trials. We go through our own hurts, our own betrayals that at times make us question, is it really worth continuing to follow the Lord? Is it really worth continuing to be this committed? But if Paul is able to say, with all he went through, that he didn't lose heart, then what that means for you and I is that there's hope. And I think what we have here in this passage are some insights into the reasons that Paul was able to make this statement, the reasons that he didn't lose heart. And the encouraging thing is that those same truths that sustain Paul are the same truths that allow us to be able to make the same declaration in our own lives, truths that can keep us moving forward when everything is against us. So let's walk back through this and see what we can glean from Paul. Again, he says in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now remember the ministry Paul's referring to having received is the ministry of the new covenant that we read about in chapter 3. This glorious ministry that Paul described, this privilege Paul said he had to be able to offer a message of true transformation of life, where you can be changed from the inside out by the Spirit of God from glory to glory. This ability to now come into God's presence and behold him, look upon him, and have him transform our lives into his very image. To no longer simply be confronted with that old covenant, just being confronted with God's standard and man's inability to meet that standard. But now we have the fulfillment of all that in Jesus. And therefore, the ability through the Holy Spirit to actually walk in these things, live these things out. Paul had received that ministry, this message, and he says he received it by the mercy of God. And so the first reality Paul points to for being able to say, I don't lose heart in the midst of everything I go through, is the merciful calling of God in his life. And Paul realized he didn't have any right to enjoy the blessings of the new covenant, much less share them with others, much less be able to minister them in this world. And the fact that God was merciful in giving him that privilege of declaring such a radical, life-transforming message, it superseded in Paul's mind any hardship that he faced for sharing it. And Paul seemed to understand that if God had shown him mercy in giving him this ministry, then God would continue to be merciful to him in the midst of carrying out that ministry. And what I submit to us is we can keep from losing heart, no matter what we face, for following the Lord for the exact same reason. Because God has shown us mercy as well in giving us our calling to carry out the life of Jesus in our lives. Now, that word mercy can also be translated compassion. To realize in those times when it gets hard to obey the Lord, to stay faithful to Him, we're to remember that our God's a God of compassion. Our God's a God of mercy. He called us to Himself. He called us to go into this world and represent Him by His mercy. And if He gave that mercy in the beginning, He's going to continue to give us that mercy to sustain us as we walk this out. But Paul continues. He says in verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul gives us a second reason that he didn't lose heart through the difficulty of serving Jesus. And that is, he knew his suffering wasn't because of any unfaithfulness on his part. Paul understood whatever came against him, it wasn't because he was still hiding shameful things in his life. It wasn't because he was using the things of the Lord as a way to feed his sinful or shameful desires. There wasn't greed for money or power that was driving his ministry. As he says here, he wasn't corrupting the message through human craftiness. He wasn't handling God's word deceitfully. That is, he wasn't twisting it for his own agenda. He wasn't adding his own doctrines to things, passing it off as from God. Paul had a clear conscience in the fact that he was manifesting. He was proclaiming the truth in integrity. And Paul even makes clear that the conscience of those he ministered to could attest to this as well. Their conscience bared witness that Paul wasn't in this for himself. He wasn't using this and working this in any self-seeking way. Now, the fact that Paul mentions these things of walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully shows us that there are obviously those who do minister in these ways. And maybe Paul was even referring to some of these Judaizers we talked about last week who were trying to creep into the church in Corinth and elevate the old covenant to a place that it didn't belong. But evidently, Paul makes clear there are those who seek to dilute God's word and change it and work it for their own agenda. And so I think it's a reminder for us, we need to be careful about that in the church today, to guard those that we are listening to be aware, not to be deceived when it comes to God's word and what people are teaching us concerning his word. But Paul's point is the fact that he could lay his head down on the pillow at night with a clear conscience, that though he was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, yet he knew he lived out his service for the Lord in integrity, it allowed him to keep going no matter what came against him. Because the fact is, there's a strength, there's a courage that comes into any of our lives when we live and serve with integrity. There's a strength that comes when you know you're walking in character. I think that's part of the, if you will, the secret of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The strength they had, the boldness they had to live in a pagan environment, in this very ungodly kingdom with all these pressures, and yet continue to stay on the mark, continue to persevere, is because they were men of character, men of integrity. And it allowed them to stay strong, even though the pressure on them was so great. You remember Peter actually warned us in 1 Peter 4:15 when it comes to this idea of suffering. He said, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Right? He said, if you're going to suffer, make sure it's not for sinful things, wrong things. If you're going to suffer, make sure it's for the things of the Lord. And Paul could say that none of these things that Peter mentioned were his reason for suffering. None of these were the reason of the opposition he received in his ministry. And therefore, it allowed him to press on. Paul understood the true source. Paul understood the true reason of the opposition. And that is, he goes on to reveal to us what that is in verse 3. He says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So Paul didn't lose heart, not only because he recognized God's mercy, not only because he had a clear conscience, but also he understood who the real enemy was. He understood that believers have been blinded by the God of this age. And of course, Paul is referring here to Satan. Jesus referred to Satan along these lines when he called him the ruler of this world in John 14, 30. Now, let's make clear, when Paul and Jesus use this language, they aren't, when they refer to Satan as a god, they're referring to him as a god, little g, right? Satan and the Lord aren't equal gods who are just kind of on opposite ends of the spectrum fighting it out. Now, we know the Bible tells us Satan does have a level of authority in this realm due to the fall of Adam. We remember he was able to offer Jesus the kingdoms of this world if Jesus would just worship him. And Jesus' response was, you can't do that. You can't offer me. That's not yours to offer. He didn't say that. And so obviously, again, we know Satan has a level of authority in this realm. But ultimately, we recognize God's still sovereign, right, over all things. But Satan is the god of this age in the sense that he's the one the world wants. He's the one that the world wants to follow and worship and give their allegiance to because his ways appeal to the flesh. But Paul recognizes he's the one who blinds the eyes of unbelievers. He's the one who keeps people from receiving the truth. He's the one who causes people to even fight against it. And this reality speaks, I think, so much to us when it comes to trying to witness to unbelievers. It reminds us why it's so important that we pray for unbelievers. Yes, we need to share the truth. Right? God's word is the hammer that breaks the heart. But coupled with that, we need to pray. Pray that the Lord would lift the spiritual veil from others' eyes. Now, as a believer whose eyes are open, we look at what Jesus has provided. We read about this new covenant, and we think, right, what a deal, right? You mean I get to exchange my mess, right, for the glory of the Lord, that I can be transformed. I know who I am, and yet because of what Jesus has done, I can be transformed to look like him and his purity and his holiness and his righteousness, right? Who wouldn't want that? And it doesn't make sense, right, that someone would reject that. But yet, people reject it. And they even fight against those who offer that message. And Paul reminds us the reason is because there is a spiritual blindness, right? Whenever something doesn't make sense, typically you step back and you realize, okay, that means there's something spiritual going on here, right? Or if we see something happening around us or in someone's life, a decision they make that makes no common sense. If you look at all the facts, you can be pretty much assured there's something spiritual going on. Because we know we have an enemy who blinds. He's the author of confusion. And so we battle in the spiritual realm through prayer that others' eyes would be open to see the light. And so Paul knew if people didn't respond, if people pushed back against him, Paul understood it's not my fault as the messenger. Now, if I was lying, if I was, again, corrupting things, if I was distorting things, yes, then I've got some issues I need to deal with. But having that clear conscience, having that integrity, Paul understood it wasn't his fault as the messenger. It sure wasn't the message's fault. It was the fact that the eyes of unbelievers had been blinded. And so he didn't lose heart when there was pushback, when there was opposition. And neither should we. He goes on in verse 5 to say, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake." So Paul makes clear the focus of his ministry, again, wasn't to make a name for himself. He wasn't doing this to build his brand. He wasn't preaching Paul. He acknowledges there's only one master. There's only one Lord, and that's Christ Jesus. Paul saw himself simply, as he says here, as a bondservant, whose only role was to serve the purposes and the agenda of Jesus. And like Paul, when we understand our ministry, our service to the Lord is not about us and how well we're known and how well we succeed. And how exalted we become, then we won't lose heart when things get hard, when people, when governments stand against us, when my name gets dragged through the mud, when I don't get promoted or I'm canceled. You know what? It's okay, because it's not about me. I'm just a bondservant for Jesus' sake. It's about him. It's about his work. That was Paul's mindset. He goes on to say in verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says our ministry is based on what God's doing. He's the one who does the work. He speaks here of the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, saying the same God whose power made physical light shine in creation, it's the same God whose power shines the spiritual light of the knowledge of Jesus in and through our hearts. It's about him. It's about what he's doing. He matters. Now, this is kind of a side note, but I think it's interesting to notice in this that Paul obviously believed in the creation account of Genesis 1. Because again, he speaks here of the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, right? That takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1 when God was creating the world. And again, I know it's not Paul's main point here, but I think it's getting interesting to know that Paul obviously didn't think Genesis 1 was just poetic language or some nice way to describe, you know, how evolution created everything. But Paul obviously believed the biblical creation story. But again, his point is that our ministry, again, it's not about us. It's about the one shining his light in our hearts, the one who reveals the knowledge of the glory of Jesus through us. He goes on to make this clear in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure, right? The light of the knowledge of the glory. We have it in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So Paul shows the reason that God chooses to pour out his very glory in our lives, the reason he wants to use us to shine the light in this dark world, has nothing to do with us. We're just earthen vessels. You can also translate that clay pots, which were very common utensils in that day. Every house had an earthen vessel, a clay pot, because they weren't durable. Right. They were cheap. They broke all the time. And so people would have them lying around everywhere. And so when Paul's describing us, he's not even describing fine china here. Okay, I mean, he's talking like paper plates, right? That you just wad up when you're done and throw them in the garbage. But he's reminding us God has placed his spirit in us, not because we're so wonderful and worthy, but actually just the opposite. He didn't give us this treasure to show us that we're anything, but that others will see that God is everything. He puts this glory in such common vessels so everyone will be convinced that when God does something, it's all about him. So people won't be enamored by the vessel, but they'll be enamored by the treasure in the vessel. And so again, Paul just making it clear, we don't lose heart because we understand it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about the God who's in us. It's about his work. It's about his power. And again, when we realize that, it really changes our perspective and how we handle those things that come against us. He goes on to say, verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. That word hard-pressed has the idea of being hunted. Paul's saying people come after us. They hunt us down. Again, we see this in our own day, right? There's an offensive attack against Christians. It's not just that when we bump up against the world, they're like, whoa, whoa, you know, stay out of our lane. No, we know that the world actually comes after believers, right? The world's trying to come and shut down the light. They don't just respond when the light comes near them. The world is initiating the attack. Paul says we were experiencing that. But he reminds us, even though they felt that squeeze, even though they felt that pressing, Paul says, yet we aren't crushed. He says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. We don't always understand what's happening. Things don't always make sense. We don't always know which way to go. But Paul says, yet we always have hope. He says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. People aren't going to like us. We're going to suffer. We're going to be mistreated. But Paul says, God never leaves us alone. He never abandons us. And then he says, we're struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says we get knocked off of our feet. Right? We as Christians, we don't have, you know, spiritual bulletproof vests that we get to wear. We get hit. We get hit as believers. And we get knocked down. And there's real pain. And there's real loss. And everything in this realm doesn't always work out nice and perfect like we would want it to. And yet Paul says, no matter what comes against us, no matter how hard we are hit, it never has the last say. We're not immune, but we understand God is so great, these things are a means to a greater end. And here's why Paul could say all this. He says in verse 10, because we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. See, Paul understood that with every pressing, every perplexity, every persecution, every pummel, keep my P's going, right? Every strike, he said, there was the opportunity for the life of Jesus to be manifested through his life. That every difficulty he went through in following Jesus, Paul saw as an opportunity for him to die to himself, die to the desires of his flesh, so that Jesus could be manifested, so that Jesus could be made known through his life. And when Paul speaks of death working in us, understand here in this context, these verses, he's not speaking of physical death. He'll speak to that in a moment. Here he's speaking of death to self. Paul's showing us an incredible truth. That when we understand that all the hardships and all the trials, all the adversity for following Jesus that comes into our lives, when we understand that there's simply an opportunity for us to die to ourselves and our comforts and our will and our desires, and that through this dying to self, Jesus is lifted up and exalted, and others get to encounter his life, Paul says, we understand that, then we won't lose heart. We understand all these things are just making us more effective to be channels, to be vessels, that glory that lives within us can shine through us. We just understand that this is the way for the resurrection power of Jesus to flow through our lives. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:10? He said, that I might know him, speaking of Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, right? We all want to know that power. But he also added, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul understood, if I'm going to know that resurrection power, then I also have to know those sufferings. I have to walk in that same death to self that Jesus walked in as he humbled himself and came to this earth, if I'm going to know that power that raised him from the dead. And you see, this is one of the reasons why the wealth, health, and prosperity gospel is so worthless. There's many reasons, but this is probably the main one. When it's all about the good, right, and nothing bad can happen in my life, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, you're going to miss what God can do through you that only comes through suffering. There's only some things that God can do through your life that they're only going to come because we have to suffer. Because it's only through that suffering that we have an opportunity to die so that the life of Jesus can flow out. Now, obviously, dying to ourselves is not a popular topic in Christianity. It's not a surprise. It's not popular in me. Our flesh fights against it. Power, victory, triumph, right? Those are much more appealing, and those are biblical realities. They are. The Bible teaches them. But they aren't ends in and of themselves. The power, the victory, the triumph only comes when we're first willing to die. Now, if we wonder, well, what does it look like to die to ourselves? What does it look like to carry about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus? What does it look like to have death working in us so that the life of Jesus can live out of us? Here's maybe some helpful words. When you're forgotten, neglected, or purposefully set at naught, and you sting and hurt with the insult or oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that's dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, or any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it. That is dying to self. When you are content with any food, an offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any attitude, any interruption by the will of God, that's dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own works or itch after commendation, when you truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. And when you receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. And it sounds morbid, but I think the prayer that we need to be praying the most for ourselves is, Lord, please help me to die. Help me to die to myself so that your life might live through me. Because the power of God doesn't come any other way. Paul continues in verse 13. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul moves here now from speaking of dying to self to actual physical death. And he's identifying with the psalmist in Psalm 116. And there in Psalm 116, if you go back and read that, the psalmist is speaking of God delivering his soul from death. And no matter his affliction, he's going to drink the cup of salvation one day. It goes on in that psalm to speak of how precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And the psalmist is saying here, because I believe these things in the midst of all that's pressing in on me, and death is all around me, because I believe what God's going to do for me, that there's more than just this realm. He says, therefore, I spoke. Right? I spoke out in faith. I stayed faithful. And what Paul's doing is he's saying, I'm standing on this same truth. I'm speaking this same declaration of faith, knowing that no matter what I experience, even if it leads to physical death, even if my having to die to self means I'm going to have to die physically, Paul says, I embrace it because I also know that just as Jesus died and was resurrected, that I will be raised as well, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. And so Paul gives us another reason he didn't lose heart. Paul didn't lose heart because he knew even if following Jesus meant death in this realm, it would mean life in the realm to come. And when we get to that place like Paul, where even physical death is not an issue, but we understand it's just a stepping stone to something greater for our lives, it's just an opportunity for God to be glorified in greater ways, then there's really nothing that can cause us to give up or throw in the towel. And so Paul says it again, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul knew that all these attacks on his outward life, all the things that were taking a toll on his body, costing him in this realm, costing him not just pain, but comforts, enjoyments, all those things that were pushing him even closer to physical death and the end of his earthly body, He understood they weren't a reason to throw in the towel and quit on Jesus so he could just have it easier in the here and now, so he could just have more comforts, because he understood that while the outward was breaking down, the inward was only growing stronger. And Paul understood that it's the inward man that's going to continue on. Paul understood that this outward shell that we're given has a shelf life anyway. No matter how we pamper it, no matter how we take care of it and the comforts we seek to give it, eventually it's still going to wear out. It's still digressing. But Paul knew that the inward man, his spirit, that eternal part of him, That's what was going to live forever. And that this is what would be renewed. This is what was growing. It could grow stronger and stronger as he continued to submit to the Lord, as he continued to put himself in his hands and submit to him. And that all of these things that were coming against him, all these difficulties, all these hardships, yeah, they didn't make this outward body that comfortable, but Paul understood they were doing something inside of him. They were fitting him. They were making him more prepared for eternity. And so Paul said, why would we lose heart? Why would we want to give up? Why would we give in to just things being easier in the here and now when all of this stuff is going away? And yet these other things, as hard and difficult as they are, they're making me more fit for my true life to come. And Paul's going to delve deeper into this eternal perspective that we're to have. He's going to delve in more into the fullness of the life that's ours from verse 17 on down into chapter 5. And so I kind of wanted to save those for next time, to look at them together. Again, just incredible truths that Paul will kind of unpack this understanding that we are to have of eternity that should really affect how we live in the here and now. And so we'll save those for next time. But I think even in just these few 16 verses, Paul gives us a lot to chew on. He gives us a lot to meditate on. Again, just thinking of his life and all that he experienced, all that it cost Paul to follow the Lord, all that it cost Paul to honor his word. To look at someone like that and think, how could he keep moving forward? Again, this wouldn't have impact if this was, like I said, somebody who just got, you know, okay, maybe they got a few blisters on their feet for following Jesus, or they didn't get all the meals they wanted, or they had to sleep in a 2-star hotel instead of a 5-star hotel. Right? For somebody like that to say these things would be meaningless. But when you understand all the Apostle Paul endured and went through, and yet for him to be able to say, even though all of this, and even though there may be more, we don't lose heart, that catches my attention. Like, how in the world could he keep from throwing in the towel? How in the world could he keep succumbing to the thoughts, the temptations? And we all get them. And you know Paul got them. Right? He was human. That, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to stay that serious about Jesus? Is it really worth it to stay that serious about raising your family in the Lord? Wouldn't it be easier just kind of back off? Right? Let some compromise in. Why are you holding these standards? It's just bringing heartache. It's just bringing difficulty. Why are you standing in these things on your job? Why not just compromise a little bit? Just back off. Okay, fine. Go to church. That's fine. Go to the church thing. Give your tithe. But then during the week, I mean, don't be so serious about the Lord. Just live your life. Do your thing. Do the religious thing on the weekends. That's not a problem, right? These thoughts that come into our mind, because we know there would be less pressure. We know there would be less pushback. We know there would be less battles. How is Paul able, again, to overcome those thoughts, those temptations? Well, again, as a reminder, as we see here, Paul didn't lose heart because he trusted in the mercy of God. God's mercy had called him to this, and God's mercy would continue to sustain him. Paul knew God's mercy will be with me no matter what I face. Paul didn't lose heart because he had a clear conscience that his suffering wasn't because he was unfaithful. He knew he was operating in integrity. Paul didn't lose heart because he understood who the real enemy was. He understood that Satan was blinding the eyes of those who opposed him. He understood that there was an enemy who was bringing this blindness that was causing people to fight him, stand against him, push back on him. Paul didn't lose heart because he understood his service wasn't about making a name for himself. He understood he was just the bondservant for Jesus. It was about him and his work. Paul didn't lose heart because he saw every difficulty as an opportunity to die to self so that the life of Jesus could be revealed through him. And Paul didn't lose heart because he knew that if following Jesus ended in death, even if that's what it cost, it meant resurrection life to come. And those are the truths that kept the Apostle Paul in the game, that allowed him to finish his race. And church, they're the same truths that the Lord wants to encourage you and I in the midst of the temptations we face to lose heart and throw in the towel. These are the same truths that God wants to use to encourage us to stay in the race, to keep running, knowing that God wastes nothing, and knowing that he will give us everything we need to finish well. And so as we close tonight, a little early, you can thank me later. It's 8 o'clock anyway. Let's pray, and let's ask the Lord just to hide these things and bring them to our remembrance as we go throughout this week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for, again, the Apostle Paul. Lord, we thank you for the ability just to hear his heart. And again, no way do we compare ourselves with him, but you've given him to us, Lord, to learn from, God. And we want to learn these truths that sustain him. If these things could sustain him, Lord, then these truths can sustain us. Father, you know what we're walking through. You know the battles that we're going to step into as we leave here tonight, that we're going to step into maybe as we walk back into our homes tonight, as we step onto our jobs, just living in this world, Lord. You know the pressures that we face, God. And we know that there's an enemy there constantly whispering in our ear, telling us to back off, back down. It's not worth it. God, we just ask that you would take your truth and let it speak louder in our minds than any other voice. And God, when those temptations to throw in the towel come, Lord, that you would remind us of these things from the Apostle Paul's life. And you would encourage us by your Spirit, Lord, that we wouldn't lose heart, that we would stay faithful to run the race you've given us, Lord. What incredible ministry you've given us, Lord. You put your very glory in our lives. And Lord, that's what you've given us the privilege to shine your life through us, through these clay pots, Lord. We want to be found faithful. And Lord, again, we thank you. It's not about us. It's about you. And Father, we thank you that for every trial, every hardship, every persecution, every perplexity that comes into our lives, Lord, as we just die to ourselves and humble ourselves before you, it's just a greater opportunity for you to shine. And so, Lord, would you just shine through us? And we love you, and we thank you for this privilege, Lord. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.